Well, there is a God who created everything, and we need to pay attention to what He says. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. My name is Rod Hembree.
And I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery TV, a program that, of course, is designed to take you through the Bible. That's God's Word. And as we study today, Corey is here. Corey, what's up?
Well, today I'm going to be starting a series over the next few days where I'm looking at creation and the early chapters of Genesis and how those tie in symbolically to the Psalms. Ryan, what are you doing today?
Well, today I'm looking at the life of the principal writer of the Psalms, David. He was a warrior, prophet, poet, and king.
Very good. Look forward to that. You guys are physical distancing there. That's great. And what did you do, Jen?
Well, from Psalm 42, we're going to talk about the Song of God.
All right. This is the Song of God from the Word of God. We're talking about the Bible, and we're studying the book of Psalms. This is fascinating. Let's take a look.
Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemy reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Psalm 42.
You know, I love thinking back, because when I think back, I think of things that I did and I shouldn't have done and all of that. And when I was growing up and going to school, there was great levity made of those who loved the Lord and served the God of the Bible. I know that because I didn't serve the Lord, and then suddenly I got saved, and then I did serve the Lord, and there was a dramatic change in my friendship. Not only were they burning national flags in the hallway of my school, but they were making havoc all over all kinds who believed in God. The God of Abraham I'm talking about. Those days were called the Wild 70s. Today, we call those the good old days when we look back. Good old days? Really? Recently, in town where I live, I spoke with a group of children aged from about 8 to 12, and I talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and about Christmas, the story. Not only was I surprised about what they did not know, but I was shocked at their lack of reasoning. I found myself having to go back to the basics and needing to explain what sin was, S-I-N, because they didn't know it. In Psalm 42, the writer speaks about God, who He is, and what He's done. In many ways, when we read these Psalms, we need to go back to the beginning and refresh our minds about who the Lord actually is and what He's done for us all. And when we do that, we begin to get the picture, because God is great all the time. And all the time, God is great, let me tell you. And we think this through and we begin to understand, wait a minute, that's something that we need to understand. Yes, we do. There are people watching this program on the internet or watching this program on YouTube or Facebook, watching this program on a TV station somewhere. And we are Christians. We know the Lord and all of that. But there are many people who watch these programs and they are not. They don't understand. And so let me be clear about this. In the beginning, there was sin. We disobeyed God. We did not do what he said. And actually, as a result of that, we failed. And God came in chapter 3, verse 16, 15 through 16 and 17, and told us what the cost would be. But then about 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus Christ, who fully God and fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, born of a virgin, how can that be? Well, that's a miracle of God. And he lived a beautiful, perfect life, and then we killed him for it. And as a result, 3 days later, he rose from the dead miraculously as fully God and fully man in the flesh. He sits today at the right hand of God, and if we invite him into our life, things will change. Take your Bible guide and turn to today's passage. And if you don't have a Bible guide, we'll send you one. You can write to us with the address on the bottom of the screen, or you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. And when you go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, we have some great things for you there. And it's really exciting. I'll tell you, that website is really fun. But let me say, you can watch the program there. You can watch the stream there or whatever you want to. But anyway, if you give a donation in any amount, thank you for your donations. They keep us alive. Then you can get your PDF files, and all the work that we need to do is done by donation. So thank you very much for that. Father, help us. Where is your God? Help us to understand Psalm 42. Help us to get this today. Help us to put it in our mind. Help our soul to be refreshed. Help us to know. And Father, if there are those watching who do not know you, I pray today, right now, by the Spirit of God, that you would touch their hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Look at the scripture. Very important. Psalm 42, 1-5. As the deer pants for the water brooks. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, I've seen a deer who's thirsty, and I want to tell you something. It's amazing. As he pants for the water brooks. So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that I kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Look at the point. Very important. There is a God who created everything, and he will help us if we ask him. If we ask him. Now, Christians need to know why they believe in Jesus Christ. The reason we believe in Jesus Christ is not simply because the Word said it. Yes, the Word said it, but the Word also explained back here in the beginning that sin was devastating the universe and that we made the sin. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose again. And so we invite him into our life and he saves us. The gift of God is eternal life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin are death, and the gift of God is eternal life. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Jesus Christ, speak to people today. Speak to them today. I remember talking to a gentleman who thought he has done too much. You haven't done too much. You haven't gone too far. Jesus Christ can reach you if you ask him. Look at the scripture, 6-8. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep, and the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves bellow have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Look at the point. There is a God who will help you if you come to him, if you come to him and confess your wrongs and seek his face. Christians should know the Lord in whom they believe. When we sin, John tells us, we come to God and ask forgiveness. Help us, Lord. And God comes and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. That's what God's word says. Well, let's keep that in mind. We need to live in repentance all the time. Now look at the last part of the scripture. It gets good now. Watch this here. Psalm 42, 9 to 11. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken? Why have you not forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why am I running? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Look. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. Hope in God, I shall yet praise him to help my countenance and my God. What an amazing psalm. You see, beloved, there is a God who will help us if we trust in him. Christians, Christ followers, need to learn to trust in Jesus Christ. We must learn to trust in God, not just love him, trust in him. He said he would take care of us. Let's make sure that we know that. God is doing amazing things in today's world. Things have gone crazy. Jobs have gone out and everything else. But let me tell you something. God will help you. Father, I pray today that you would help everybody. Help the people who call on your name. Help them to live. Help them to survive today. And help them to be active with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's now time to continue on with our study of the Bible, and we've been reading along through the Psalms. And with that, today I want to look at the principal writer of the Psalms, David. He has a fascinating history as well as an impressive resume. He was a king, warrior, poet, and prophet. Let's study. No one in the entire Bible is as well known about as King David, even Jesus Christ. This is because no other biblical biography is so complete, as it spans virtually his entire life, from boyhood to death. His name occurs over 1,000 times in the Bible, including 53 times in the New Testament. The story of David and his bloodline is also featured in 6 books of the Old Testament. David was a warrior king, musician, and poet. In fact, he is the principal poet of the Psalms. Interestingly, there is only scarce mention of music for worship in the public life of Israel prior to David. Music as worship and the Psalms as a genre of song and poetry are part of the legacy left by David. Also, the hereditary bloodline of King David will become the only legitimate royal bloodline in Jewish history. From him will come all the future kings of Judah and ultimately the Messiah. We first meet David in 1 Samuel 16. He is a ruddy, bright-eyed, good-looking shepherd boy, but the youngest of Jesse's sons and an unlikely candidate for Israel's second king. In fact, David was not even fully Jewish, since his great-grandmother Ruth came from Jordan. However, God was not interested in David's outward appearance, but in his heart. Indeed, the Lord himself described David as a man after mine own heart. Before becoming king, David would first serve as King Saul's armor-bearer and musician. Saul was greatly troubled by a distressing spirit from the Lord, and it would only leave him when David would play his harp. Interestingly, the Great Psalm Scroll, found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, credits David with writing 4 songs for charming the demon-possessed with music.
Additionally, according to Jewish lore, David as well as his son Solomon were skilled exorcists. David would go on to defeat the arrogant Philistine champion Goliath and eventually be crowned king. As king, he united the Hebrew tribes into one nation with Jerusalem as the capital city and defeated many enemy nations. Though David was a great king, he was by no means a perfect one. 2 Samuel 11 records his unfortunate affair with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of her husband Uriah. Though he later repented, the consequences of his sin would manifest in a great deal of family tragedy. Although David sinned on a number of occasions, his heart was always open to God's correction and was sincerely repentant. He did not presume God's mercy, but instead considered how he had offended God and returned to right paths. He was counted as righteous, and Jesus also held him in high regard and often recited his psalms. Truly, David was a man after God's own heart and should ultimately be regarded as a biblical hero.
Although King David wasn't a perfect man, he foresaw a man who would be, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was not only fully man, but fully God as well. Jesus is the heir of King David, who has the right to sit on his throne, and you can firmly believe that he is coming back soon to claim it. Corey, what did you study today?
Thanks, Ryan. Well, today I'm actually beginning a three-part series where we're going to be talking about the beginning of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of creation, of the universe, of the world, with a specific focus on the Garden of Eden. This is going to be leading up to a new segment on Friday talking about the design of Solomon's Temple in Jerusalem and how that has very close ties with the Garden of Eden. So today we're going to kick this off with taking a look at a potential location or a few potential locations for the Garden of Eden. Is the Bible, when the Bible records it in Genesis, is it talking about it as if it's a real physical location, or is it talking about it as if it's pure symbolism and pure allegory? Let's take a look. The Garden of Eden is the first location mentioned in the Bible and is the backdrop for one of the most iconic histories of the Bible, the lives of Adam and Eve and their fall from grace. Whether or not you believe this to be true history or a purely symbolic or legendary account, it seems undeniable that the Bible itself treats the garden as a real place. The garden is said to have been located in the land called Eden, which was in the east. The Bible names four rivers that watered the garden, the other lands that these rivers flowed to, and even what some of those lands were famous for. This garden in Eden had a real location. There are two basic ways that interpreters have dealt with these physical descriptors. The first takes the text seriously and uses the Tigris and Euphrates rivers today as a place to begin. These rivers maintain their ancient names and by and large still follow the same course, beginning in the mountains of Turkey, joining together in modern Iraq, and then emptying into the Persian Gulf. In this scenario, the location of the Garden of Eden is believed to be in the now flooded northern section of the Persian Gulf. Genesis 2 verse 10 says, "A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters." This is interpreted as meaning that four rivers joined into one, and then that one river flowed through the garden and emptied into the Gulf. Interestingly, there are candidates for the other two rivers. The Gihon is identified with the Dez and Karun rivers that flow through western Iran and still meet up with the Tigris-Euphrates. Genesis links this Gihon River with the land of Cush, which in this view is tied to the Kassites. In 1994, satellite radar images of northern Arabia revealed a long dried river that provides evidence for a possible Pishon River. In Genesis, this river Pishon is connected to the land of Havilah and its abundant gold. This dried up river flowed from western Arabia that had ancient gold connections and may be identifiable as Havilah. It flowed east towards the Tigris and Euphrates, whom it joined before flowing into the Persian Gulf. The second view also takes the text seriously, but interprets Genesis 2 in light of Noah's flood. If the Bible is accurate and this flood was a global event, then the landscape in which the Garden of Eden existed is no more. There's no real way of telling how much the geography of the world changed. Are mountains, canyons, rivers, and gulfs now how they were before the flood? It's unknown. How then does this theory account for the Tigris and Euphrates still existing? The survivors of the flood rebuilt and named their new surroundings after what once was. So while it may not be possible, I personally don't think it's possible to pinpoint a location for the Garden of Eden. I'm sorry, I know there's a bunch of people out there who want this to be matter of fact, or they believe that it's a matter of fact. The Bible seems to indicate that the garden in Eden was a real place and it had a real geographical location. So, but if you believe that the flood of Noah was a real historical event, then that would have changed the geography at least of that area, if not the entire world. So we're a little bit up a creek here when it comes to trying to figure out the location of Eden, but it needs to be enough for us, I think, that the Bible does seem to indicate that this was a real physical location. It was not just allegory. It was not just symbolism. So we can't get away from that here. Now, this is just the first part. On tomorrow's program, we're going to continue to look at this early history of Genesis, because on Friday, we're going to be looking at how this all ties into the time period of the Book of Psalms, and specifically into the temple of Jerusalem.
Yeah, it's interesting, Corey, because a lot of people will, they say things and they make spectacular claims, like I found Sodom and Gomorrah, and I found the Tower of Babel, and I found this, and I found that. But there's been a lot of places that have been erased through the things of history. And I think we need to pay attention to that. Noah's flood is a big one. But that does not mean that we don't believe what the Bible says. But as we go further on, we can see that the earth, the topography of the earth has changed drastically since Noah's flood and some other things. And I think, Ryan, you did a thing on that when you talked about general revelation back in a couple of weeks ago, didn't you?
Yeah, I think I did. And I also did the Out of Place Artifact special, which, again, touched on that whole issue.
Yeah, it's interesting. And so it's very important that we hear that. And I like what you said, Corey, when you said, you know, we need to look at the Bible and hear what it's saying. It's true, but it's just been erased by the ever-changing things that have happened on the earth. Fascinating stuff.
Yeah, and I would say, too, like, that's not a cop-out, because if you're evaluating the Bible from the Bible's point of view, you have to, when you're looking at biblical history, if the Bible is telling the truth about history, then would we be able to find the location of the Garden of Eden? Well, probably not, because of the life-altering event for the world of Noah's flood. Now, after Noah's flood, we got a lot more of a chance of finding those places, and indeed we do. Archaeologists all the time are identifying not only cities from the time period of the kings, but there are really good locations for Sodom and Gomorrah, and potentially even for the Tower of Babel.
So, yeah, very good.
Yeah, there's some really interesting areas there to look at as well.
Yeah. Excellent. Very good. Thank you for that report. We'll look forward to more. What did you do, Jen?
I love their reports.
They're great.
Seems strange when they're not around our table, but that's okay.
That's all right. We still hear them.
So this Psalm 42, it's a contemplation of the sons of Korah. It's really yearning for God in the midst of distresses. And, as I read it, I thought about all the mums and dads around the world, even the nannies and the grandpas around the world, that use lullabies to lull or to quiet and calm down little babies or children. And you might think, well, Janice, where are you going with this? But if you read in Psalm 42 and you hear the lament of the psalmist who's saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. It's really a struggle of self with self. And then it gets down to verse 8 and it says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I thought, how beautiful is that? This word loving kindness that the Lord is going to send in the daytime, this word that had to be made up because we just didn't have an English word for the Hebrew meaning in this, where this perfect love of God is shown in his kindness that literally draws us to him. because of his perfect love and his kindness. And this, in this psalm, it says the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime to us. And in the night, his song shall be with me. What kind of a song does God sing that would bring this kind of sweet peace and sweet rest to our souls? And I thought about some of the other places that the Bible talks about this song of God. Psalm 32, verse 7, one of my ultimate favorites as well, talking about God. You are my hiding place. You, God, shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. To be surrounded by the songs of God's deliverance? Oh my goodness. Isaiah 12, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. There's part of that loving kindness again, being pulled in, that perfect love and the kindness of God that draws us to him. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Now that section, for Yah the Lord is my strength and song, he also has become my salvation. Rod, that is a quote from Exodus 15, verse 2, the song of Moses. Moses was singing that about God. So just putting these things together, I think, how magnificent is our God? He will command his loving kindness in the daytime. We're covered in the daytime. And in the nighttime, he doesn't sleep. And while we sleep, or when we're praying and loving on God, in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life.
I think that's important. We need to remember that. That's what the Psalms is about.
That's what it's about.
And, you know, Psalms has music, but Psalms has prayer. Have you ever prayed the Psalms? You should do that. It's really important. Pray the Psalms as well as sing them. But that's something that God tells us to do.